now. In the First Hand Faith series, we are looking at how we can become people of firsthand faith. I believe we've already established the difference between first, second, and third-hand faith people. The first-hand faith people are those who are living in the manifest presence of the Spirit of God. They have been baptized by His Spirit. They are living in His presence. And because of that, they are witnessing His presence. Excuse me. Not only in mundane things, which I think is important for all believers to see God at work, even when you're getting up in the morning and putting your toast in the toaster. I think that we need to see God and to recognize and acknowledge Him even in those lesser things, if you will. But firsthand faith people are also seeing the healing and the miracles of God around them, because God is at work and He is a mighty God. Amen? Yeah. Secondhand faith people are just hoping they find it sometime. They kind of sort of maybe if believe, but they're not too sure because they're not quite living in the manifest presence. And those secondhand faith people are the ones who pass on a thirdhand faith scenario to the next generation who says, what's the use? Who cares? I haven't seen God work in my parents, so why should I even believe now, right? God is not relevant at all. And so those are the three, and those are just general categories, okay? The wonderful thing about second or third hand faith people is they're only a prayer away from getting right with God and becoming a first hand faith person. One of the ways that we can become people of firsthand faith, I am going to the book of Joshua. And I love the study that Randy did in Joshua with the adults. And if you missed it, well, the book is still in the Bible. You can study it on your own, right? Anyway, in Joshua, verse 15 of the 24th chapter is what I have highlighted in the bulletin. He is basically saying, who are you going to stand for? Who are you going to choose? And in that verse, I'll read it to you verbatim. It goes like this, that, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so it comes in that form of commitment to God. If you want to be a person of firsthand faith, you have to get off the fence. You know, there are believers in churches all over the world today who are sitting on the fence. They are second and third hand faith type people, and they're wondering if God. Until you get off the fence and commit yourself to the ways of God, you're not going to become a person of firsthand faith. And so that declaration of Joshua says, get off the fence. And you know, it may bother some of us who are believers. He's basically saying, if you're not going to choose God, then fine, go that way. But don't sit on God's fence saying you're of God when you're really not. Because you know what happens when people say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet don't live by the precepts or the ways of God written out in the Bible? You know what happens to Christianity? Exactly what's happening to it in many areas today. It's worthless. And so Joshua, anointed and inspired by God, says, if you're going to sit on the fence, don't, for one thing, But choose who you're going to be. Don't fake like you're God's child if you're really not. Because it gives God a black eye. It gives the whole church a bad eye, black eye. And just go your way and get out of the way of God. Now, that might be a little bit harsh. And some of you are saying, wait a second here. But if you're not going to be of God, don't try to put that name tag on, all right? Because it gives God a bad name. It gives him a black eye. And personally, I don't want to give God a black eye. I really don't. And so he says, choose who you will serve. Is it going to be the gods across the river? Or in Egypt or wherever? Or is it going to be the one and only true God? And you have to be committed to him with all your heart, soul, and mind. But get off the fence. And choose. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The one and only true God. And so developing firsthand faith starts with a commitment. I'm going to go back to chapter 1 of Joshua, because in those verses 7 through 13, there are some principles of how we can be committed to God. It says in verse 7 of chapter 1, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, only be strong and very courageous. There are so many spineless believers out there that whimper and put their tail between their legs and run away whenever somebody says, you believe in God? Oh, no, not me. Yeah. Be strong and courageous. Don't you believe what Romans says, what God says through the hand of the Apostle Paul, that if God be for me, who can be against me? Don't you believe that? Joshua knew that principle, even though those words were not written yet, because God is the same God of the Old Testament as with the New Testament. He tells you the same stuff. And so Joshua says, be strong and very courageous. How's your courage out there? Be careful to do according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, don't substitute the fact that Moses wrote those words. Where'd they come from? On a mountain, right? Which mountain? Huh? Oh, he was up in Sinai, right, yeah. And he went up there and he chiseled out the words, right? No. God gave him the tablets with his words on it, says here. So I want to make it clear that what Joshua is talking about are not the words of Moses, but those are the tablets that Moses brought down with him from Mount Sinai, okay? But he's attributing it to Moses, because Moses, you know, like we like to we like to crucify the messenger, right? He's the messenger. It says, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn to the right or the left so that you may have success wherever you go. You want to know why people don't have success in life today? Well, there you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You notice the connection there? You do what you're told, and God gives you success. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan, go and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land.'" In there, we find in those 13 verses, three do's and three don'ts. And if you do the do's and not the don'ts, you'll be too busy doing the do's to do the don'ts, all right? The three do's is be strong and courageous, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. The second thing is do according to all that is written in the law. And it's more than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are just a very good place to start. And then remember the word. Now, how do you remember the word? Oh, you got to study, you got to read it. You have to know it. You have to absorb it. And so if you are going to be strong and courageous, you need the word. You need to do according to all the law. You need to do those things. And then you need to stand up when you've got the word, when you know the word, and when you have the presence and the power of God within you, you just say, it's his word. People everywhere call Christians narrow-minded and homophobe and all these other things, and that there's got to be more than one way to heaven, or you know, all these things that they make up outside because they can't reason in their mind that God is also a holy and just God. And so they take away the fact that there are many ways to heaven. In fact, even popular preachers have questioned whether or not Jesus is the only way. But you know what? We can be strong and courageous because God says it himself. I am not telling you anything new. If you don't go through Jesus, you're not saved. And it's not my word, it's God's word. And I can be strong and courageous because I am telling you God's word. I didn't make it up. Where you have to be wimpy and have to backtrack and stuff is try to make it something else. And then you can't be strong and courageous because you're going to be shot down and shot up. He says, don't turn to the right or the left. Don't let the word depart from your mouth. And don't tremble or be dismayed or doubt. So those are the three don'ts. And then we can become people of firsthand faith. The difference between firsthand faith people and others, some call them normal Christians, I call them worthless Christians. That's right, I've gotten past 60 now. Take away a birthday, take two, I don't care. But I'm going to declare the truth of God's word, all right? So the difference between firsthand faith people and others can be summed up in three words. That's commitment, compromise, and conflict. If you want to be a developing and growing firsthand faith person, you need commitment. I'm going to go over to Psalm chapter 37, and I'm going to read for you the first six verses, and I want you to listen to it. Read the entire chapter. I love this book. If you're ever fretting about anything, read that book. And if you don't gain strength, and if God doesn't speak to you and give strength, then there's something wrong with you. But in Psalm 37, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment as the noonday. What he's going to say is people are going to notice it. People are going to admire the fact that you stand firm, courageous, standing on the truth of God's inerrant word. As I've said many times, people all around are looking for the truth of life. And it's found in God's word through Jesus Christ. But do you have a commitment? What is commitment? We've talked about this in our class on joy, our adult class at 9:30. Joy comes because of what's on the inside, not because of what's happening on the outside. Commitment has to come because of what's on the inside, not because of what's happening around us. Are you committed to God even though your house burns down? Are you committed to God even though you find a new ache or a pain this week because you overdid it or went skiing and wiped out? I mean, can you still praise God and be committed to him even though whatever? You see, in churches today, in our society, we have a general attitude that I'm going to throw the baby out with the bathwater first thing whenever something of opposition comes to me. Isn't that true? I have seen so many people, just because God didn't repair my ingrown toenail fast enough, I'm giving up the faith. What? What? It sounds ludicrous, but it's true. You looked at me the wrong way. You didn't say the right thing. You didn't call me this week. You didn't stroke me when I wanted to be stroked. I'm giving up the faith. Well, that's your loss. That's your loss. God says, where's your commitment? Are you committed? We're aliens here. We don't belong here. Opposition is here. Satan is in the air. His cronies are trying to kill, maim, and destroy us at every turn. You know what? There's going to be opposition to life. But are you committed to the one who gives life? You want to be a person of firsthand faith? You have to know that you know that you know and that God is who he says he is. And I'm not moving. I don't care. Because by standing firm, he will produce a blessing. He says it in his word. And then we will be a light if we stay committed. Compromise is what what kills Christianity more than anything. If you go to the book of Mark in chapter 7, I'll get there sooner or later. It's in the New Testament, by the way. It's one of the Gospels. Anybody there already? I'm getting there. In chapter 7, it starts out like this in verse 6, and he said to them, who is he talking to? If you go to the first part, it's Pharisees and scribes and the disciples. Those are the characters that Jesus is speaking to right now. The scribes and the Pharisees are who? They are the religious leaders. Yeah, we could be in that as well. And so this is who he is saying that this rest of it. He's coming out of Isaiah saying, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. Oh, we hate this word, don't we? Hypocrite. Oh, that's a nasty word, isn't it? All it means is you say one thing and do another, that's all. As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the command of God and hold to the tradition of men. I loved what Pastor Brett put out at the Live Nativity, a test for us to see our knowledge of the Nativity. And how many of us found that we believe certain things that were not necessarily true? Those who were a part of it. First time I took that, I found that. That was a few years ago, but it's something that you drive by every nativity and you see the wise men, you see this, that, and the other thing. You got all kinds of stuff you're looking at. And we like to put a whole bunch of stuff in that nativity. And the grander and the more glorious and the more lighted and attractive we can make it, the better we feel, right? When Jesus was born in a cave with just his parents. After the birth, a couple of lowly shepherds show up and said, hey, we saw a star, and the angel spoke to us. We've come to see the Messiah. And then the shepherds went glorifying God, and Mary and Joseph and the baby were all by themselves. And in fact, there isn't much said between there and when he was probably about 2 years old, when his life was being threatened and they went to Egypt. Now, there are many things that we can extract from all that took place, but I just wanted to point out to you that, you know what? All the stuff that we put onto Christmas is not all biblical. And some of us say, if I don't have this, that, if I don't have the lights, if I don't have the tree, if I don't have the presents, if I don't have the family, it's not Christmas. What? What? Don't you know the word? And so you have a commitment that is uncompromised. We have to be careful because grandma so-and-so and aunt so-and-so and uncle so-and-so and grandpa whoever, you know what I'm talking about, have taught you that this is Christianity. And it's rather convenient, so you just kind of gravitate and stay there. And then you wonder why your faith doesn't exist. Because you're going after the traditions instead of the truth. And so if you want to be a person of firsthand faith, you need commitment that is not compromised. And then it's how you handle conflict. I'll move back. We are people to give up so easily. We are a bunch of human beings that are basically conditional. I will like you if. I will go along with you when. I will respect you because of. And so we become a people that are always conflicting with everything around us because nothing ever comes to my expectation and none of you will. You hear me? Is that the way we're supposed to handle relationships within the body of Christ? Now, if you go to Psalm 139, you go to the end of Psalm 139, it's a beautiful psalm of David. And he was in conflict, believe me. Just before the verses, I'm going to tell you, he says, "Do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them." Does that sound like conflict? But how did he handle his conflict? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be any anxious thought in me. But the bottom line is, lead me in the way everlasting in your truth." Too many, even in churches today, stop with the rage of the center part of that psalm. And they don't work through the conflict. Because a lot of times conflict is my fault because of my expectations. But you know, when I put it into the framework of God, when I put it into the proper context of His Word, all of a sudden it's not about me anymore, it's all about Him. And the conflict begins to resolve itself when we stay in the presence of God. And we become people of firsthand faith and say, "Wow, I don't know how you did it. How did you work through that mess?" By the presence and the power of Almighty God within me, that's how I did it. Doing it His way, not the way of the world. So, if you want to be a developing firsthand faith person, you need commitment. You need to stay away from the compromise. And you need to handle the conflict in life according to God's word. And when you do those things, God will use our righteousness as a light. And people will come at noonday to find out, "Can I find out more about this God of yours?" And then you have an opportunity to say, "Yeah, it's through Jesus. Let me show you." Do you want to be a person of firsthand faith? Some don't want to be. They like it better on the other side of the fence. And hopefully, if you like it better on the other side of the fence, you'll stay there and not try to defame or deface God. But if you truly want to be a firsthand faith person of God, then choose who you will serve. The Lord your God, with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, with your whole being and your spirit. And then you're going to see the movement and the manifest presence of God, and that becomes a reality in your life. Many just dwell in the house of the offended and don't deal with issues. But firsthand faith people will seek God and His glory and will resolve all the things in life that need resolution. Amen. Stand with me and receive the benediction. Father, I pray that you will bless us and keep us, that your face will shine upon us, that as we find ourselves in the center of God, your will, God's will, that we will see you at work in a mighty way. Give us a blessing so we can give it away. We are so blessed to have you as a mighty God. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.